Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am excited for our topic. I hope to connect the first part of Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I hope to connect it very well for persevering in affliction as we talk about these rewards. When we get to that part of the lesson in just a few minutes, I hope that you see that suffering is present as a result of these rewards. And you'll see that the life of a believer is persevering in affliction, patient in tribulation, however the Bible translators translated those words. You're going to see that the believer continues, the believer perseveres, the believer goes through things, but they go through things with great hope, and they go through things with great prayer. And so I hope to show you that as we connect the rewards, the applications and the observations of the rewards that we talked about, the crowns, with rejoicing and hope. And so I hope that's what you see. That's my goal, is to see, go through things for the reward, go through things to be like Christ, go through things because the Lord has commanded it, He's asked you to do it, and He's sovereign. And so we really, there's not really any wiggle room of why we're doing things. We're doing things because God, by His sovereign plan, through His providential working through all these circumstances, is bringing about in you a great work. And that great work is to show you what his purpose is for you, what His plan is for you, what the perfect will, the acceptable will for you is. And that's, we find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect meaning that you see the aim or the end result, the teleos, what God is trying to do in you. And so Paul is certain, he's always certain of God's work. And he can be certain in God's work because, as we talked about from 1 Timothy 2, he was an insolent man, he was a murderer. He held the coat of those that murdered Stephen. And yet God considered that an ignorance and an unbelief and forgave that. And Paul then becomes the pattern for what Christ will do. He will serve, he will save the worst of all of us. And Paul is that example. And so Paul is rejoicing in hope. He's commanding the church to persevere, to rejoice, and then to be devoted to prayer. And so we'll continue with rejoicing in hope for this part, first part of this lesson. So if you would, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and I'll open in prayer. We'll read the text. My hope is only that you would remember all of these verses, be able to quote them yourselves. And if you do it over and over again, I think you'll start to finish the sentence before the preacher does or the reader does, or you'll just start quoting scripture, and that would be glorious too. So I hope that's what you find as we do the same passage over and over again. Let's pray and let's open, and then we'll read Romans 12. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the time to gather together, to hear the word of God, to study for just a few minutes the word of God here in Romans 12 and in other places. We pray that you would open our eyes to see, that we would see the hope that we have in Christ, all of the treasures that we have in Scripture that would sustain us and keep us. And we know from reading Paul's word, the gospel that you gave to Paul, that we hear that we are going to make it, that we are going to be glorified, that you have called us from eternity past. You predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. You have given us the gospel. You have given us faith. You have set us free from sin, and you have set our hearts and our affections upon you. And so we see that in Romans, and we see the glorious hope that we have. I pray that this morning I would communicate this and encourage those that are here. I pray that you also would set our hearts and our minds heavenward, that we would see that you are coming and that there is great comfort in your return. And we also would pray that you would be with those that are sick, in our number, those that are not able to be here this morning, those that are recovering, those that have been dealing with this flu and viruses and all of those things. I pray that you would strengthen them now, that you would give them faith, that they would, in their time of prayer or their time this morning as they've woken up, that you would encourage them to pray out and ask for your help, ask for your sustaining power, ask to reveal the word of God to them. And I pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them, that they, in their suffering, would see the glorious plan that you have for them, that you are going to return and wipe away every tear. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next week, I will not be here. I will be on vacation. And on the 20th, I will not be here as well. Mark Harriger will get you guys a replacement So for the next couple of weeks, you'll get to listen to another speaker. And then on the 20th, when we get back, 21st, when we get back, I'll be here, but it'll be Jaron Wentworth teaching. So you'll get to hear him in a couple weeks as well. So I hope that you enjoy that and look forward to being back here in a couple weeks. So we're going to start here with Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so this week we're going to pick up. I wanted to share just for the first part of this until we get to the conversation and of the crowns and the rewards. I just wanted to show in Scripture that rejoicing in hope is very much talked about in Romans. And it's, again, very simple to define. It is having joy and trust in the one who has given us these great and precious promises. It's rejoicing would be, in my mind, I would define it as just having the same joy you had the first time. It's the first time you had joy seeing your wife coming down the aisle. It's the first time you saw your husband. It's the first time that you got to hold your child. It's all of these. It's your baptism. It's the day that you confess Christ and you remember that your spirit came alive and that your heart came alive, and now you realize you needed a Savior. All of these moments are rejoicing moments. They're moments that never leave us, and they don't change through time. I can still remember on June 13th, 1994, when I finally was able to be baptized, and I never will forget that day. That day will always be important to me. It was a Monday night, and the church was gathered on a Monday night to baptize just one person. And then I had two hot fudge sundaes that evening afterwards. So, but it was the day that I confessed my Savior, Christ is my Savior, to all those that I had grown up with. And so those days never become less joyful. It's new. It's renewed. It's every time I think, wow, that was the day that Christ let me see my sin and let me come to be a follower of His. So, rejoicing is renewed at every encounter. It is His abundant mercy that we should remember, that Paul starts off with in Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. There are mercies in your life that you have received that you will never forget. It will be times when you sinned. It will be times when you failed miserably, and yet God covered that sin. It's the times you didn't get caught. It's the times that you didn't bear the weight of your consequences. It is, as Paul said, it was times of ignorance and unbelief. You will find that just as Paul was a murderer, there are things that you have done that you realize, wow, I never paid for that. And for that, you should rejoice, right? Our inheritance, what we should rejoice over is our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven. I'm just borrowing from Peter. That joy should never leave you. Peter calls it joy, that we have this joy. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, borrowing from Peter as well. We greatly rejoice with these temporary trials. Remember from James, right? There's joy in tribulation. It tests our faith. It gives us patience. And so that we believe and rejoice so much and often that our joy becomes inexpressible yet full of glory. And this is also coming from 1 Peter. So Peter talks about this joy. He talks about rejoicing in it. It becomes so real and so imminent in our hearts and in our thinking that praise and glory results to God. So rejoicing says, I'm going to go back to that moment and I'm going to remember what it was like to feel for the first time that I've been saved and I've received an inheritance. And then you're going to rejoice over again. And so I'm borrowing from Peter, but Peter talks about it as well. Can you imagine Apostle Peter waiting to get home, right? Waiting to get home with his Savior that left him a few years before. They desire to be with their Savior. And our faith isn't blind and it isn't naive. I don't want to ever assume that somehow we just believe God blindly. There's no reason to believe God blindly because he's put in our hearts his Holy Spirit and we have his word. We actually have ultimate, absolute, infallible truth within us. And in Hebrews 11:6, we know that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And he is a rewarder of those that trust in him and who believe in him. And so we know that. So what else can we be hopeful? Why else can we rejoice? And I'm going to give you a whole bunch of becauses this morning. So we're going to survey Romans. We're just going to start in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to give you a lot of becauses, and then we'll get into the crowns that we talked about. Because number one, Romans chapter 1, verse 2, God promised through his prophets to send Christ. Romans chapter 1, 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We have his holy prophets telling us in Genesis chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 22 through 24, Isaiah 9, 11, 48 through 53, and Jeremiah 23, that Christ was coming. That Christ was coming. He was going to be sent by the Father. So we have great hope that God is keeping his word and God is going to do all that he has said. God also promised that the Savior would be from the root of Jesse, from David's house. And Jesus is that person. Jesus came, according to verse 3, he came through David. And so he fulfills prophecy. The commandment of the Lord has brought us the preaching of the word of God. Paul declares such in verse 1-5, that the preaching is for the obedience of faith to all nations. So we have great hope that what we're enjoying today is we are enjoying the promise that was given to Abraham and that was confirmed through Christ. Verse 5 says, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And if you're thinking Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, as promised, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be praising the Lord in heaven together. And so this is happening. We're seeing the fulfillment of Scripture. Paul further declares in Romans 16, 26 through 27, that the prophetic scriptures are being made known to every nation because of the commandment of God. And so Paul starts the chapter with faith for all the nations, the book of Romans, and he ends with this declaration. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 16, but now has made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. A short doxology, but what we see is that the Gentiles are coming to faith because God has commanded it. And because God has commanded it, there's nothing to stop it. And so Paul begins with that, faith to all the nations, and he ends, it's the commandment of God to bring faith to all the nations. And so we can rejoice because we have been brought near when we weren't previously ones that God had been speaking to as he spoke to the Jews. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul declares that the gospel is bearing fruit among the Greeks and the barbarians. And again, barbarians here are those that are not Greek. If I can use that term, make that term up. They're not Greek. They don't know Greek language. They're in West Germania, and they're up there just living their life you know, searching for idols, and they don't care about Greek culture. They don't care about Roman culture. If Romans come, they want to pick a fight, and they want to start a war, right? They don't want to be messed with. But Paul is finding out that the gospel, when it reaches these un-Greeked people, that they are coming to faith. He talks about the Thessalonians, if you remember, and he says, they gave up their idols, and they received my words as not as the words of a man, but as the words of God. And so Paul is saying, I'm seeing this. I'm seeing that barbarians, people have no clue who God are, other than a conscience that he explains in Romans chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2. But the conscience is enough to say when they hear the gospel that they come by faith, and they return, they come to the Lord, and they turn away from their sin. And so Paul is not ashamed to say in verse 16 and 17 that it's the power of God unto salvation, because Paul has seen over and over and over and over again in all the other churches and all the other areas, the Greek culture and the un-Greek culture, he's seen people come to faith. And so in Romans, he's telling the Jews, God committed all of people under sin so that he might be generous to all through Christ. And so we have a reason to rejoice, because we, as the barbarians were un-Jewish, and we were un-Greeked. We were just people, heathen, that just came to faith because Christ awakened us. And so Paul is not ashamed to say that those that come by faith to Christ, they have no idea what Judaism is. They have never known Yahweh through his name, Yahweh, but now they have known him through his son. And to hear the name of Jesus, just imagine you are just dead and you hear the name Jesus and come alive. That's what's happening. So because of the name of Christ, you have received and brought near to salvation. And we talked about how we are being kindly affectionate to one another, devoted as family, because of the blood of Christ, because of the adoption as sons, and because of we are the members of God's house. So of course we know our Father now. Of course we've been brought near. And so Paul is continuing to argue that here. So because we have received the power of God unto salvation, as Paul's declared in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we also live by faith. The other blessing of this is that we don't just walk aimlessly. We actually know the truth. We know the faith. We know what we need to believe to live and to walk in this life. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, about how we hear the voice of Christ. We understand the voice of Christ. And when I speak, you're saying, David, you sound like a man. Or you're saying, David, you're saying what Christ said. And you can tell the difference. Am I speaking the words of a man, or am I speaking the words of Christ? And hopefully I'm reading to you from this and telling you what Christ would say. So we now live by faith. The just shall live by faith, verse 17, Romans chapter 1. And so we have a great reason to rejoice, because we have faith. We've received faith. We've received his word. And as Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we're finding as believers is that we are hearing his word, and we're able to understand it. We're able to acknowledge it. We're able to obey it. And it goes on further. Paul goes on further in Romans 10 to qualify this again, that hearing comes to those who could once not hear, right? What Paul is acknowledging is once you didn't hear and once you didn't understand, but now you are going to understand. And so this is a miraculous thing that we rejoice in, that a people who were not there at Sinai are now hearing the actual voice of God. And he says in Romans 10, 20 through 21, but Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul is just showing that there's a change now. God was always generous towards Israel, always desiring to bring them in, always willing to bring them close. Christ said, I long to gather you. I long to gather you together. But because you've rejected me, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And I'm going to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to bring the gospel to those people. And those people who were not a people are now going to be a people. And that's us. That's who we are. And so we can rejoice in the fact that this was planned before we ever lived, that this would come to us, and that we would come to faith. God has declared by his prophets the gospel of grace, even to Abraham. As it was, Abraham was justified by faith. And we find that this cross-reference in Galatians chapter 3, which I'll read, verses 8 and 9. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So as it were, Paul is saying, Abraham did receive the gospel. He did hear that all nations would be would we receive. He was given promises that would include land and they would include a place, but he was told also all the nations will come because of you, the faith, and through you. And of course that was through Isaac and of course his seed Christ who came. So Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it continues on. We rejoice because we walk in truth and we see the evil in our past lives and the evil heart of those who deny God as creator. So I'm taking that long section of verse 18 through 32, which is really Paul describing to you, you no longer suppress the truth. You no longer worship yourself. You're no longer bound by all these old sins and all these old temptations. You've been set free from them. And you see the sin that you used to enjoy, you no longer enjoy anymore. But you still see others continuing in it. And you realize that they knew it was wrong. And yet, I brought you out of that. I now let you see that it's wrong, but I also now have called you by faith into this new grace. We also can rejoice because in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, God's kindness is demonstrated by the ability for believers to repent and turn from their sin. Those same believers have a promise of glory in verse 7 that Paul will qualify in chapters 8, 29 through 30. So putting this together, verses 6 through 8, God is saying, who will render to each one according to his deeds, which we talked a little bit last week about rewards and about the judgment seat of Christ and about those that don't believe, they're going into a judgment before the great white throne. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So there's two camps, there's two sets of people. We have received the kindness of God from verse 4. It says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We've received repentance. We've received the grace of God. And so we have this view. We now see God as generous and kind. We no longer see him any other way. We see him as our Father. And we also see in Romans 8, 29 through 30, we see that he's going to make us like his Son, and that these things in our life that are going on are going to work out for good. In chapter 3 of Romans, we have the opportunity to rejoice because we have atonement for our sins through the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3, 25 through 26, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we have atonement for our sins through his propitiation or through his offering for us. While we were still in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 7 through 9, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we have savings from wrath. We can rejoice because we are saved from our sin. We were saved while we were still in sin. And Christ even adds that scarcely will someone die for a righteous person. And we aren't righteous at all. But yet Christ came to save us. We can also rejoice because we have the promise that Abraham was given by the Lord, that through Isaac we would be blessed. We find that in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. So I'm just trying to take you through why we can rejoice through Romans. We can also rejoice because we've been justified by faith. That's Romans chapter 5, 1 through 2. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of his glory, of the glory of God. So we can rejoice because we are justified by faith. We can also rejoice in the hope of glory, that we are no longer enemies of God, right? We're no longer enemies, but we have peace with him. We have access into this faith by grace. And this is for the glory of God. It was God's glory to bring us close. It was God's glory to forgive us and to justify us. It was his choice. It was his means through his Son. And so we have this same access. And as we read a few weeks, I think it was last week, we read John 17, 20 through 26. It answers the question, well, why has this grace come to us? Because Christ prayed that we would hear the teaching of the apostles, that we would see the glory that he had with the Father. We are going to be able to enjoy the glory that they had together. We're going to be a part of that glory in the future, as when we're resurrected and join them in heaven. It's an amazing prayer that Christ prayed for us in John 17. You can review that and look at all of the blessings that we have coming for us. But that we would be one, and that we have been given the Holy Spirit, and that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one. That's John 17, 22. That glory also includes a place for us, just to remind you of the reason to rejoice, is that there is a place prepared for you, John 14, and also in 17, 24 of John. So there's a place for you. There's a place waiting for you. How can you not rejoice in the fact that Christ has gone ahead to prepare a place for you and the Father with his people? So we find that in Romans. We find those truths there. We also can rejoice because we are no longer slaves to sin. Flip over to Romans chapter 6, 22. Chapter 6, 22. Now have been set free from sin, having become slaves of God. You have the fruit of holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. It is a blessing to consider the fact that you are now being made holy so that you would also stop sinning, and that you have this great blessing that at the end of all of this, at the end of this life, that you'll have fruits of holiness. You'll have shown that you have grown in Christ likeness. You will have not been a slave to sin any longer. And at the end, you get everlasting life. So in this world, you start to learn to overcome, and you start to be transformed, and you start to live a holy life, and you have fruit in your life that shows that you're becoming more like Christ. And then in the end, you get to be in heaven forever. What a blessing it is to have confidence on this earth that we are his children, and that he is making us into the image of his Son, which Paul will say in just a few chapters in chapter 8. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We realize now that we were on our way to a bad place, and that we deserved death, and now we've received Christ, and now we receive eternal life. We also can rejoice because we are freed from the law. That's chapter 7. We're freed from the law. Just like a married woman whose husband has died, she's free to marry another, completely free. She's free in her conscience. She should be free. The church is being told that she should not even feel anything if she remarries. In the same way, we're free from the law, and now we are free to follow Christ. And we shouldn't be worried about the old law in any way. And Paul is telling the Jew, you don't need to worry about the law at all. You are free from the law. The law no longer has any dominion over you. Just like a woman whose husband has passed, you are now free to marry in the Lord if you'd like. I married in the Lord. That comes from Corinthians, but you're free to marry again in the Lord. And so we have this truth. We can rejoice because we don't have to keep the law. It isn't going to work. We don't have to keep rules and regulations in the sense of a law. We have Christ, and so now we obey him and we keep his commands. And so we also can rejoice because we learn in chapter 8 that we no longer walk according to the flesh. If you read chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. And so now we've received the Holy Spirit. We find that in chapter 5, verse 5, 8, verse 9, and chapter 8, verse 11. We find that we can walk in the Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit. And so we rejoice in that as well. And then we also rejoice because all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. There is great joy in suffering because we see that the work of the Lord is changing us, and we are given hope in these tribulations and these trials. And we know that this hope doesn't disappoint us, and we can boast in the glory of the work of the Lord. We can boast in the fact that God is changing us and making us more like his Son. We also can rejoice. I have a lot of them here, by the way, just so that you know. Take a deep breath. I feel like I'm belaboring this. But this is what Paul's saying to us. These mercies are what he's pivoting on chapter 12 verse. That's why I'm being exhaustive here. We also can rejoice because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we are predestined to also be glorified with him. Chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. So our future is sure. Because God's promises to Israel are sure, because God has promised Abraham a blessing, because God has sent his Son and raised him from the dead to prove for all time that he would do what he said he would do. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, if God is going to keep his word to Israel, then certainly God is going to keep his word to us as well. And because the gifts of calling, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, we know that God never changes, and it is for his glory that he is working all these things together. And so we can rejoice in knowing that he is going to keep his word, that even when I'm unable to keep my word, he will never fail. And we can rejoice in that hope. And that is also a great mercy, that you are not being kept by your own strength, and you are not being kept by your own power. Paul has laid out for you that you are being kept by the power of God unto salvation, by the Trinity who have designed this plan that can never fail. Because you were once dead, you are now alive. God preached the gospel to Abraham. God set you free from being a slave of sin. He's made you free from the law. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's promised that everything's going to work out for the good. He said that Israel will be restored as a nation, but until that time, God is going to save Gentiles. And oh, by the way, nothing will change with God. He is always going to be the same. And Paul lands this in Romans chapter 12 and says, by these mercies, offer your life to Christ. You can see why the mercies are so abundant, because there's nothing that you did to deserve any of it. And so we can rest in God's plan for us. And if you needed any more, as we talked about in Romans chapter 16, it was God's command to bring you the gospel. You personally, it was God's command to bring you the gospel. And where did that command come from? And where did that prayer come from? John 17, Christ in the garden praying for us, that we would hear the apostles' teaching and that we would do what he's asked. And here we are. We're doing what he's asked. Okay? We rejoice over and over in God's promises to us because these things are new to us. We are rooted and grounded in love because we're rooted and grounded in the knowledge of his Son. That's Ephesians 3:17. And we get to learn and there's a prayer for Paul for us, for the church, that we would understand the depth of this. Romans chapter 8, he talks about it. He also talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. After he tells us that you were called, predestined to be his child, you were given the Holy Spirit as a seal, he prays that you might understand, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know. And so Paul is praying, his prayer for us is that we would know this grace, we would know this mercy, and so that we would also realize that he saved us by his own grace. And so we should then, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we should do what? We should walk in good works that he's prepared for us. So I hope that I brought enough of those reasons for you to rejoice. And so we're going to get into the crowns now. And I did check with a few of you and to ask if you guys had spent any time, if anyone had spent time looking at these crowns, and I hope you have, because I think it will be exciting to see how we can apply these in kind of the context of these. So I'd like to revisit those crowns. Paul defines the gospel in Romans. Paul defines the old man and the new man in Romans chapter 13. Paul defines God's remaining work in Israel. Paul's gospel defines the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and in the power of the Spirit and helps us to overcome sin. And so if we have the Holy Spirit and we have his promises and we are assured of our salvation, then what are these? What can we pull from this application of these crowns? Because we have been given so many promises. So I did, you know, the word for crown is very simple. It's like a garland. It's something that goes across the head. I mean, these are obvious, right? The word crown that Paul is using is the same crown that's going to be used in Revelation chapter 4. I do want to read that scripture because you're like, well, David, aren't we going to be throwing those crowns at the feet of Christ? We actually are. That's what it seems like. We know the elders do. Revelation chapter 4, 10 and 11, here's that reference. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, if 24 men or 24 elders throw their crowns down, it doesn't sound like a lot of crowns, but if a few billion people throw their crowns down, this could be messy. So this ought to be an interesting thing that we all enjoy here in our future. But certainly, these crowns are cast down at the feet of Christ. So this isn't really a teaching on, hey, let's get more crowns. This is really a teaching on looking at these crowns and why they're awarded so that we could align our lives with what Paul is commanding us to do. And of course, there's reward because Christ has already said there would be reward. He told us in the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, on and on in Romans chapter 2 as well. There's honor coming, right? So let's look at these. The first crown that we talked about was 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So I'm going to scoot up a little bit so I can hear better. And we're talking about an imperishable crown. And this is for discipline of the body, right? No longer being making your body your slave. And also the study of God's word. So let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would turn in your Bibles there. And then we'll start with whatever time we have left, about 20 minutes. We'll discuss as much as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul brings up this imperishable crown. He compares it to the garland given at the games for the winner of the race, to a corruptible crown, and he contrasts that with us running our race so that we might win or earn or be rewarded with an incorruptible crown. So verse 24, I would observe here that running is strenuous. So I would say that Paul is definitely saying it might be strenuous. It might be a difficult run. It might be hard. But what are you in the race to do? To run as hard as you can. And then there is also training involved, right? That's an observation that I make from Scripture here. If you're running a race, you have to be trained. If you're going to be in the Olympics at this time, you are definitely going to be training. You're going to take time out of your personal life. You're going to take time out of the things of the world, and you're going to look weird because everybody else is going to be doing other things, and you're going to be running. You're going to be wasting your energy running. Ellen, this is not a dig on you by any chance, by any means. And the word waste is not a word I'll change. I'll use it differently next time. You're going to be using your efforts and your opportunities to run your race as best you can, right? So pause. So those are some simple ones that I've come up with. How about you guys? What do you guys see here in application in verse 24 through 27? Anything that you kind of observed? Yeah. Denying ourselves and our pleasures to do what God has commanded us to do. That would be part of this. Absolutely. That's a good application. What else?
But David, the point is to finish.
Yeah.
Yeah. In such a way that you may win.
May win. Yeah. The word win is kind of a cool word. Yeah. Run in a way that you might win. I think finish is a good way, because I don't know that we're all trying to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? I mean, there's that application. But Paul's aware of that application between the two apostles, the other apostles, but he's saying run away that you might win. He's giving us an example that nobody goes to the Olympics to try to lose. Not one of them. It was too hard. Too much work. Too much sacrifice, right? Too much pain. I have no idea what you go through, Ellen. I have no idea what the pain that you suffer. But you're hurting yourself. You're buffeting your body so that you might obtain the prize. Yeah. So I'm never going to be a marathon runner. Finishing. Perfect. What else?
There's a goal in mind. It's not just, let's see what happens and wandering. You have a specific task that you're aiming at.
Yeah. Yeah, what are we aiming at? What's the purpose of aiming at? As Teresa said, why are we giving up our pleasures and having self-control so that we can obtain? What are we trying to obtain? What's the goal? Yeah. Yeah. So the plan, the goal is righteousness. It's eternal life. You guys can fill in that blank because there's so many examples. As Jamie had said, there's a plan. The plan is, Paul gives us the plan. He said, put your body as a, make it your slave. Cause your body to be a slave. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, we're talking about a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of drunkenness, a lot of crazy old life stuff that's going on in this young church. And Paul is saying, Stop that. Put that off. Put that to death. He'll even use those words in Ephesians, right? Put that to death. That can't even be a part of your life. That has to be gone. And now the plan is as he says, I'm not just beating at the air. I'm just not trying to be without aim. He's got a plan to get there. And what would our plan be? What we know from Scripture? What would our plan be? Not plan B, but plan B to be more like Christ. What is that plan for us? We should know it, right? What is that plan? You guys can give me 1,000 different things. Walk worthy. Yeah, fulfill your ministry. Do what you've been called to do, right? Romans 12, 3 through 6? And that's what Paul's saying. Don't think too highly of yourself. What else? Be an example to the world. Endure suffering. Endure a trial. Be patient, right? Talk to others. Invite others. Encourage others. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right, Paul? You'll find these all in Scripture, right? What else? What's our plan? Be discipled. Hear the Word of God. I love Jamie saying like this, on Sunday morning you come to Sunday school, and after this we gather together to worship. Sunday night, we come back, we go to a small group, we have a ministry during the week, we join choir, we do something, we fellowship with the body of Christ. That is a great plan. It's a wonderful plan. It's a plan that is authorized in Scripture, to fellowship with the body, to assemble together. Our plan is to give, is to work and give for those of us that have jobs, right? We earn money, God blesses us, and we give it. That's a good plan, because that's a scriptural plan. We love the stranger. We love one another. We show love, right? That's a plan. What else? What else can be part of this plan? Walk in the works that he's prepared for us. Don't fight against the thing that your gifts. Use what you have and offer them to the body of Christ. Let God be the determiner of how your life goes, right? So we should. I love it. In my notes, I included we should run as if we're trying to win. I think that's important. Do your best. Work diligently. That's what he tells us in Romans 12:11, right? Be diligent in your business. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Preparing is a huge part of it. Learning the Word of God. Being taught the Word of God. Discipling others. Old men and young men. Old women. Older women and younger women. These things are just simple parts of life. But Paul also contrasts the glory of the heavenly crown with one that is needles or garland earned by the winner of these races. So we should also have a viewpoint that we're not running for a garland on our head. We are running for a crown given by our Savior. So the object of our run is to please the Master, is to please the Savior. If we want to define pleasing the Lord, it would be less sin and more righteousness. It would be walking in a way that is worthy. It would be using our gifts and our abilities for the work of Christ and for his people. It would not be thinking high of ourselves that we should withhold what we have, but actually to give it and use it how God has allowed us to have these gifts or these abilities. And so our garland, the garland on earth, is going to perish. You will leave all of the medals behind here. But you can be assured that the Savior in heaven will reward you. You will be rewarded because you fought against sin and because you continued to persevere in affliction and because you were continually constant in prayer and you would never, you learned to never give up and to finish your race. And so I see that. I see that application here. In verse 26, Paul says, run in a way that we might obtain that imperishable crown. So it isn't a waste of time to mortify your sin. It's not a waste of time to become self-controlled. Teresa, you nailed it. It's not a waste of our time to buffet our body and to bring it into subjection. It is no longer to be a slave of sin. It's no longer to give ourselves to pleasure, but to give ourselves to a heavenly race for the goal of being worthy of receiving the reward that Christ has for us, doing what he's asked us to do. And so we can rejoice in the hope that this effort and this labor and this time that we invest in fighting against sin and fighting against our earthly desire is worth the cost. If I were to tell a young man anything about the fight against sin, I would say it's worth it. It's a worthy fight. It's a worthy fight to make every day. Continue to fight against it. Continue to add new habits to your life and continue to fight. Continue to give your life away. Continue to work hard in what you're doing. And it's all worth it. It's all worth it. God is working in your life. There is a prize. And that prize is enjoyed here as well. The prize can be enjoyed here. Paul loved the fact that he wasn't entangled in sin. He loved the fact that sin he was not reigning his body. He was fighting against it, and he was overcoming it, and he was continuing to be able to do the work of God. And it was only the breaking down of his body that kept him from doing more, right? It wasn't the fact that he was fighting with sin. Certainly he had those struggles, but he says, the grace of Christ is sufficient for me. It's enough for me. I will continue to be able to persevere. And so Paul's context is that I have a messenger from Satan to buffet me. I have a thorn in the side, but Christ wouldn't remove it. So I know what Christ has given me is sufficient to finish my race. And if you also remember that Paul told Timothy as well that he had finished his race. What a blessing. There was a gentleman that I, last year and about this time, he was an elder at my previous church, and he was a man that I deeply respected. And I heard that he was dying of cancer. And I hadn't talked to him in a while, but I was like, oh, we better go see him. And so I got to see him a few weeks, probably 3 weeks before he passed away. And I got to go talk to him, and I just said, you know, Roy, I just came here today. I wanted to make sure that you were reminded that you needed to finish well. You're dying of cancer. I get it. You've been a shepherd. You've been an example to the flock there at our church. And I just said, you need to make sure you finish well. And I'm just here to remind you of that. Not worried that he wouldn't, just to remind him. Because Paul told Timothy the same thing, that I finished my race. I fought the good fight. And there is a crown of righteousness, which we'll get to in a few minutes, waiting for him. And so that's what we need to remember. Encourage one another to finish well. And so we bring glory to Christ when we do that. And so he asked me a good question. He said, what about death? Can you imagine him not knowing he's a few weeks from death? He's going to fight this thing, right? He's going to fight this thing. He's going to overcome it. He's going to win. And he said, well, you know, what about death? What am I going to, what do I need to do? I said, I gave him John 11, and I wanted to say John chapter 10, but I said John chapter 11, but John chapter 11 is Christ is the resurrection. And so you just know that you're dying in faith. How do you finish? You just finish well, and then you finish your race, and you realize Christ is going to receive you and resurrect you. And so I just said, you just finish well. That's all I can tell you. As a shepherd, that's all I can tell you is just finish well. And then a few weeks later, we went back to his house. He had realized that the cancer was way too spread, and there was no way they could operate on him. And so he realized it's time for me to go. But he was in complete peace, and I read him a song, in almost my broken tear speaking now. I'm like, this is going to be terrible, Roy, but I'm gonna do my best. He loved it. He just patted me on the hand. He's like, yeah, I'm done. I know I'm done. It'll be okay. So it was a great rejoicing, a time for me to see a shepherd go home. And it was a time for me to encourage another shepherd just to finish well. And so I pray that you have that opportunity as well, just to encourage someone else to finish well, because that's what Paul would say, finish well. How much time do I have? Yeah. Yeah.
Let that be part of your thinking process.
Yeah. The audience is inspired by your labor.
Yeah, you're inspired by the way he passed.
Yeah.
You know, you're an audience now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're encouraged when others do things that are difficult. We're encouraged when others suffer well. I can remember one of our associate pastors whose wife in January, hit some icy patch or something up on Grocer Grade outside of Maricopa and went over the hill and died. And I think it was on a Monday. And on Wednesday, him and his son and their family came together. What an example. Yeah, you're right. There's nothing you can do, but you can come to worship. And so that's something, like you're saying, there's an audience. Always will respect that man for bringing his family 2 days after his wife of 20-something years had passed. Because we can continue. If Paul's example is anything, it's that there are people who suffer worse than us and still can make it. And I think that's an encouragement for us who are standing upright and who are able and have health and have ability. Let's serve while we have time. We're an example to the body. We're an example to those who see our life. And certainly our death is not ruined because we go early. We go on time. There's no way around that. But how we can bring honor to Christ. And in a response to what you've said, Daryl, as well, his unsaved children were there while I was praying and singing like a blithering, just a blithering preacher, just trying to put together, "He will hold me fast." Yeah. Hope his son heard the gospel. That's the hope. We've got 5 minutes. We're going to do four more of these. Crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:17-19. I think we'll take all 5 minutes. Do you guys want to pick this up again in a few weeks, or do you want to do something different? You want me to go to the next piece? Finish it. Should I go another week on this as well? You guys fine with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's what we'll do. We'll pick up. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We still have 5 minutes. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:17-19. But we, brethren, I'm in the wrong chapter. No, I'm in the right chapter. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? What is our joy, our crown or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so Paul gives us this crown of rejoicing. Who is Paul rejoicing over? Who is Paul going to boast over?
Ones that came to Christ.
His labor. He's going to get to see them. He's going to be able to say, "Yep, see, I told you Christ was true. I told you the gospel would bring salvation to you." Paul's going to boast, and he's going to glory. He's going to receive this crown of rejoicing when he sees them in their face in heaven. The labor that you put, the labor that you work, is worth it. It is worth it to save a soul from hell. It is worth it to proclaim the gospel. He desired to return to Thessalonica to continue the work of spreading the gospel there, but they had already been spreading the gospel all over the region. The crown of rejoicing was going to be the faces of those who received the gospel from his labor and sufferings. You also see that in Philippi in Acts 16:34. Paul was beaten. He came to Thessalonica dragging himself there. In a sense, he was very much in pain and hurt from how the Philippians had treated him. But he reminds them, I suffered great, but look, I got here. And I got to share the gospel with you. The Thessalonian believers had also suffered much. You find that in chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit kept them. The Spirit strengthened them. The Spirit made that suffering worth it. And they found themselves worthy to receive the suffering that they had to endure. But in that suffering, what do? They shared the gospel throughout the entire region. And Paul makes note of that here. And his rejoicing would be that they suffered as well and that they continue to proclaim the gospel as well in much suffering. That was his example, right? If Paul is coming in beaten from Philippi and his example is the gospel is the most important thing. If I have strength, I'll continue to proclaim the truth. And the Thessalonians see this beaten man and they say, yeah, we can suffer like him. We absolutely can suffer like him. He taught, we learn in Acts chapter 17 that Paul taught in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. He explained the scriptures to the Greek Jews there. They also eventually had to go as the unbelieving Jews stirred up strife. We read that in Acts 17. The joy of seeing the Thessalonians in the presence of Jesus, saved and sanctified, was a reward to Paul, just as a crown is. seeing your loved ones, seeing the ones that you shared the gospel with, will be a crown to you. It will be a reward to you. Our joy and our hope is that the proclamation of the gospel and seeing the Lord save unbelievers is a blessing that we will enjoy when we see them in heaven. So this life is temporary. What other applications did you guys notice from this passage that you could share? I actually gave you all my stuff, so I'm ready to hear from you in a couple minutes. I have no problem being more mature and older in the Lord. No problem being an older man and seeing, look at my grandkids. They're filling a row, right? Look at my looking back on my life and saying, yep, for 50 years, I'll tell you the Lord has been faithful every day. He's been faithful to care for us. We've been through lots of things, but look, we're still here. We're still making it. And I love this view of life. Heather, this is the view of life that yes, you being constant in prayer is going to be here in just two commas in this passage that Paul's teaching us. Be constant in prayer. Like your prayer is effective. Your prayer is powerful. Your hope is powerful. And so you get this idea that yes, we can rejoice in the fact that our work is still going on. We're still able to encourage our children. We're still able to encourage other people's children. We can encourage the young men to be better young men. And that's what we're commanded to do in Titus 2, right? The older men need to grab the younger men and say, be faithful, be sober, be a hard worker. And that's what we can do as fathers in the faith and as mothers in the faith. And so, yeah, thank you.
It's not prideful that if you're turning the glory back to the Lord, then that's not prideful. Yeah. And it's false humility to say, oh, no, I didn't do anything good here. It's, I don't have anything to offer. That's a form of pride. Mm-hmm. But to say, yes, I did through the Lord, and now there's other of us.
Yeah.
That's boasting.
Yeah. Romans 12, 3 through 6 or 7 there, that's what Paul's saying. Don't think too highly of yourself. Just use your gift according to the measure of faith that you've received. Anything else? We still have a couple minutes. Anything else that you would see as application? We'll pick up on the crown of righteousness. We'll get back to Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, 2, sorry, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 next time. The other two crowns for your notes, if you lost them or don't have them, is there's also the crown of life, and that is the crown of life from James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2 through 10. And then there's also the crown of glory for the shepherds. It's mentioned to the shepherds, but those are actually some pretty good applications for the rest of the body as well, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So we have those three crowns left, and we'll pick up with that on the 20-whatever, end of July. It's been a pleasure to just share with you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, and I pray that we would reflect on the words that you have given us in your word, that we would reflect on all the reasons we have to rejoice. We have the gospel. We have the work of the Trinity. We have the commandment of God. We have the power over sin. We have the granting and the gifting of repentance through your kindness to us. We have the understanding that we were depraved. We have the understanding that you preached the gospel to Abraham way back at the beginning of time. We have the promise of Christ crushing the head of the serpent. We have the promise that you will make us like your son. We have the promise that nothing will separate us from you and from your love. We have the promise that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us so that we would overcome sin and walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. We have the promise and we have the blessing, and we can rejoice in the fact that you are our Father now. We no longer look to the world or the pleasures of life, We now look to you as our Father to lead us and guide us, and we understand your word, and we understand your truth. We pray this morning that you have prepared our hearts. We ask that you would have prepared our hearts to worship in just a few minutes with the rest of the body. We pray that our singing and our giving and our serving and our hearing of the word of God being preached to us would be more of an encouragement, and it would bring you glory and bring you honor. Let us serve one another with love, and let us demonstrate to the world that we have been changed by your goodness and your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.